Welcome to the Man in the Mirror podcast. Today we continue our series on the 12 apostles. And next up, Doubting Thomas. Or is he a doubter? We want to take a look at all of the story of Thomas, from his loyalty to his confessions, and even his martyrdom. So we turn it over now to Brett Clemmer, president of Man in the Mirror.
Well, good morning, gentlemen. It is great to be here. This is the best place to be on a Friday morning. And welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible study. Welcome to all our folks that are listening on the podcast. And we're in our series on getting to know the 12 disciples. And today, we're going to talk about probably my favorite disciple. And we're going to talk about Thomas. Thomas, the inquisitive disciple. I know Thomas has another nickname that we'll get to in a second, but Thomas was really the inquisitive disciple, and we'll see that the questions that Thomas asked led Jesus to say some of the most famous things or most well-known things, a couple very well-known verses. And Thomas has a very unique distinction theologically within the disciples. So if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 20, I'm going to pray, and then we will jump into the lesson today. Father, we come before you today as men who earnestly desire to know your will, to understand your word. Lord, we want to be men who will look at our lives, will be honest about who we are, that we will reflect, Lord, on how we're living, on where we're placing our identity, on where we're placing our trust and our hope. We want to be men, Lord, that pursue you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, we know that if we are pursuing you, the lives that we live can be vibrant and full and exciting and not mundane as they sometimes feel. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would guide our hearts and minds as we look into your word, as we look at this young man, Thomas, who was such a faithful servant to Jesus, such a faithful disciple of Jesus, who lived out his faith until the end because he had spent time with Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to spend time with Jesus today through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So who was Thomas? Well, he was called the twin. You'll see a couple different places that say Thomas. Sometimes it'll say Thomas, also called Didymus. If there's a Greek scholar in the room, you can come up later and tell me if I mispronounced that. But Didymus. Didymus means the twin. So there's a good chance that Thomas had a twin brother, that he was one of a twin. But his name was Thomas. And then Didymus, sometimes he was just called Didymus. He is listed in all four Gospels and in Acts. And everywhere there's a list of the disciples, you see Thomas in that list. And the interesting thing is he's usually sort of in the top half of the list, you know, in the way that these guys wrote. The first three guys were almost always who? Peter, James, and John. And then the next guy was usually Andrew, because that was Peter's brother, right? So you had two sets of brothers. Isn't that interesting? In the 12 disciples, you had two sets of brothers. And then often Thomas is next, or sometimes you'll have Thomas and Philip together. So kind of an interesting thing. You kind of have to read between the lines there. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Acts, that's all we get about Thomas. We just get him in the list. But John reflects more on Thomas. And we talked about John in our last session on the 12 disciples. And so we're gonna stick with John today, because John's the one that gives us all the information that we have about Thomas. And so there's three major stories about Thomas in the Gospel of John. And the question for us this morning is, what do those stories tell us? What do they tell us about Thomas? What do they tell us about the Gospel? What do they tell us about Jesus? What do they tell us about ourselves and the way that we should live our lives? So let's go ahead and get one thing out of the way, all right? So if you're in John 20, look at verse 29. I'll go to verse 25. So he's with the disciples. They're telling them, we saw Jesus, and Thomas was the only guy that wasn't there. So he says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. And then Jesus shows up, and we'll talk about that story a little bit more in a minute. And Thomas does get to do those things, and then he says he believes. And then Jesus says in verse 29, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So what's the nickname that Thomas got then? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Because he was the only one that doubted that Jesus was resurrected, right? Not so fast. Let's go look at Luke 24, 10 and 11. And you'll see this very interesting story right after the resurrection. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. What are these things that they told the apostles? Loud. Yeah, they had seen Jesus, right? They'd seen the resurrection. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So I'm not sure why Thomas gets all the blame here, because the disciples didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected either. They had a lot of doubts too. So I was sitting around with some guys in the office this week with Jeremy and Ryan Reeves, our new senior editor, and Dale Redder, our VP of operations. And I said, hey, if I were to say to you like a word that goes with Thomas, what would you say? Like let's just put doubting aside. What would you say? And so this is what they said. They said bold. Thomas was bold. One guy said he was all in. Another guy said I think of missionary to India, and he's probably the only disciple that went down the Silk Road, and a martyr. You know, one of the guys said, I think of a martyr. And then they said these three as well. They said, we see Thomas as loyal, we see Thomas as inquisitive, and we see Thomas as confessional. Loyal, inquisitive, and confessional. And so let's look at Thomas from these three points of view, all right? So turn over to John chapter 11 in your Bibles, and we're going to look at this story. Now, I love this story. This is a story of Lazarus. John 11 is the story of Lazarus. And so we all know the story. We all know that sort of the second half of this story. Jesus shows up. He sees Martha first. Then he sees Mary. Then every junior high school boy's favorite verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, because it's short and they can memorize it. And then Jesus calls Lazarus forth out of the tomb, and he raises Lazarus from the dead, right? We all know that part of the story. But before that, they had to get there. And so if you look at the arc of this story, in John chapter 10, the last part of John chapter 10, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he says to a group of Jews, I'm God. He says, I and the Father are one. I'm God. And they go, oh, glory. This is great. Thanks for telling us, right? No. They pick up stones, and they're going to stone him for blasphemy because he has equated himself with God. And so Jesus escapes. He actually walks right through the midst of them. He escapes. And so now the disciples and Jesus are outside of Jerusalem. They're a 3 or 4 day walk away from Jerusalem, and word gets to them that Lazarus is sick back in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. In fact, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, brother and sisters, lived in this house in Bethany, and during the Passion Week, the week before Jesus' crucifixion, he stayed with them, and he would walk in to Jerusalem every couple miles into town every day, go to the temple, say some stuff that just got people even more mad at him every day, progressively, and then he would walk back to Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house, and that's where he was staying. So they were good, good friends, right? And so Jesus, when he hears that Lazarus is sick, he delays until he knows in his divine wisdom, he knows that Lazarus will be dead by the time they get there so that he can perform this miracle. But in the meantime, he's talking to the disciples, and he has said to them, this illness that Lazarus has doesn't lead to death, but he's talking about a spiritual death, okay? And so then finally, after a couple days, he says, all right, guys, let's go. We're going to go to Jerusalem. And the disciples go, whoa, time out. You remember what happened last time, right? They were going to kill you. And so the disciples are trying to talk Jesus out of going. And so verse 12, the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, that's what Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest and sleep. And then look at the next little part here. Jesus says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, Didymus, said to his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let us also go that we may die with him. So basically, he's like, Jesus is like, I'm going. The disciples are like, they tried to kill you last time. And Jesus says, I'm going. We're going. And Thomas goes, well, we might as well all die together. Right? He's loyal to Jesus. Knows the risks. He was there when they almost stoned him. And he says, I'm going to go. We all need to go. And so this makes me ask a question. Would you die for Jesus? And you might say, oh, of course I would. Absolutely, I would die for Jesus. But you know why it's easy for us to say that? Because we live in America. We live in a country, as much as you may feel like your religious freedoms are being curtailed or assaulted or denigrated or whatever, we're meeting in a public building doing a Bible study together, right? There are 300,000 churches in America that meet freely. So don't buy into the hype that you're an oppressed believer, all right? Society doesn't like you. Get used to it. They never have. The Bible promises it. So in my church, we have a church that we're dealing with over in the Middle East, in Pakistan. So we've been interacting with them. We bought some Bibles for them. They had 4 Bibles in the whole church. So we bought some Bibles for them in their native language, Urdu. And then they told us that there were families that are slaves. They are working in brick making. You can't really call it a factory because it's outdoors, but they're working in brick making yards, brick yards, and to work off debt, but they can never work it off. And so they are slaves. So they are, see if this sounds familiar, gathering mud, gathering hay and straw, putting it together. Sound familiar? Right? They're just like the Israelites were in Egypt. And so this pastor, his last name is Masih, M-A, that's a sort of an Americanization of it. I put it in Urdu there, which I guess is like Arabic, so any of you Arabic readers can see it. That was a joke. So the pastor's last name is Masih. So he's telling us about these families, and so our church said, hey, could we pay off the debt for one of these families? And he's like, yeah. And so we sort of arranged everything. It was a ridiculously small amount of money from American terms. So we are going to pay off this debt. And so our pastor says, what's the family's name? And he says, well, their last name is Masih. And he goes, no. I know your last name. What's the family's name? So this Abbott and Costello thing starts, right? And so finally he says, no, their name is Masih. My name is Masih. All Christians in Pakistan have the last name Masih because it means Christ. So Christians in Pakistan take the last name of Jesus, they take his identity as their own, and live in a culture that does truly oppress Christians. And they live with that name. And he said to us, if they want to kill us, then they will kill us. And we will be with Jesus. Would you die for Jesus? Thomas would have. Doubting? I don't think so. Let's look at the next thing then. Now we've got loyal Thomas, and now we have inquisitive Thomas. And I use this as the overall theme because I think this is a good description of what we see in Thomas's character. He's very, very inquisitive. So turn over to John 14, and let's look at the first few verses. And he says this. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he listened to this description. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. You know it, they say, he says. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So there's four sermons in this little passage here, okay? First of all, you have Jesus saying, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. You have a place with me in my Father's house forever. Brothers, if you are a follower of Christ, you have a place with Jesus in his Father's house forever. And you know the way to get there. And it's not a road. It's not a car ride or a plane trip. It's a person. It's knowing Jesus. It's placing your identity in Christ. It's loving him and following him. It's a regenerated heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a life of living and growing and following him. And then when we die, we go to be with Jesus in his Father's house, in the place that Jesus went ahead of you to get ready. And how do we know this? Because Thomas asked. Thomas is like, tell me how to know the way. I want to know the way. And so I think we, as believers, we get distracted by the worries and cares of the world, right? We go to church, we go to Bible study, maybe we have a small group we're in, maybe we're listening to Christian podcasts or watching Christian videos, but we're still confused. We still don't understand. And we're going to all these different places, to church and to men's group and to podcasts and to videos. We're going to all these different places and we're trying to figure out what the way is. And what do we need to do? We need to ask Jesus what the way is. You have the ability to go directly to the Son of God and ask him anything you want to ask him. And he'll reply. So it's good to go to these different places and get counsel, right? It's good to get advice. It's good to have people point you. But what they need to point us to is Jesus. And we need to, as men, we need to be asking Jesus the deepest, hardest, most profound questions at the core of our heart that often we're even afraid to ask. Can you imagine you follow Jesus around now as a disciple for a while now? Jesus says, oh, well, you know this. And you go, I don't know. I still don't know. And Jesus in his love and his patience says, it's okay. You actually do. I'm the way. And slowly over time, the disciples, it dawns on them more and more and more who Jesus is. Remember, when the women who saw Jesus came and told the disciples that Jesus was raised from the dead, they didn't believe it. And they'd spent 3 years with him. And if this was just a story that we heard, like a legend, like a fable, you'd be like, oh, well, that's nice. It must be an allegory. But that's not the Jesus we worship. The Jesus we worship knew people. Like he had a big group of people around him. They saw him scourged. They saw him walk to the hilltop. They saw him nailed to the cross. They know, if they didn't see it, they know people that saw it. And the scripture's full of like references, and in the time it was written, references to people that would still be alive, that people could go ask, hey, is this true? And those people could say, yeah, I saw it. He rose from the dead. He appeared to the women, to the 12, to the 500. There were lots of people that saw him. This was not just some crazy group of 12 guys that couldn't bear for Jesus to be dead, and so they made up stories about him being alive and stole his body. That's ridiculous based on the evidence. So keep going to him. Keep asking him questions and listen for the answers that he gives you. So this is the inquisitive Thomas, the one that was willing to keep asking questions. And then the last attribute of Thomas is the confessional Thomas. So we're going to go back to John 20 for this, where we started. And let me read the whole passage to you here. Now Thomas, verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and this time Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine standing in a room like 8 days after this rabbi that you've basically given your life to for the last 3 years, you watched him executed by the Romans. You know he was placed in a tomb. It's been a week. You saw him, but you're still not, did I really see him, right? And then you're in a room, some people think they were hiding, you know, and then he's there, he's just there. No knock on the door, that's a different verse. He's just there, and he says, "Peace be with you." I don't know about you, but peace be with me is not, I would be changing my pants, right? So verse 27, who's the first person he talks to? Thomas. And he says, goes right to what Thomas needs. "Put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe." A kind answer, a compassionate answer, a loving answer. There's a rebuke coming. But before Jesus gives Thomas any kind of a rebuke, he meets his need. He meets Thomas where he's at. He's like, "Buddy, I know what you need right now. You come, just come, touch me. Like, I'm real. Pinch me. I'm really here. Do what you got to do to understand and to believe that I rose from the dead." And Thomas gives one of the most theologically rich statements in the entire Bible. He says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is the first disciple that calls Jesus divine, that acknowledges directly, "You are God." We get that from doubting Thomas? I don't think so. No. We get this from confessional Thomas. He is confessing what he knows to be true. He got it. And then Jesus does give this rebuke, but I would say it's a pretty gentle rebuke. "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Do you know who he's talking about? Us. We didn't get to see, but we still believe. There's a blessing for us in that. And so that's a reassurance for all of us, that Jesus will meet us where we're at and then bless us. He'll give us the correction that we need, but there's a blessing behind that. And so Thomas says that Jesus is his Lord, the person that he subjects himself to, and his God, the supreme divine being of the universe. So who do you say Jesus is? This is one of the fundamental questions that we have to answer in our faith, in our world. Who do you say Jesus is? How will you answer that question? So here's our big idea then. Looking at Thomas's life, ask your questions. Express your doubts, speak your faith, and serve your God. Because that's what happened next. So I don't know if you remember, but back in the original list, bold was one of the words too. And so this is what happened to Thomas after Jesus ascended. And this is tradition. We don't have direct documentation, but this is sort of the accepted tradition. Very, very early on, this is what was said about Thomas. He became a missionary to India. He's actually the patron saint of India. If you've ever driven down the street in Sanford, there's a Syro Malabar Catholic Church. Syro Malabar is the sect of Christianity from India that Thomas is said to be the founder of. So he's the one that went east, far east, and went to India and shared the gospel there and converted people to Christianity. The name Thomas is still a popular name in India. And there's really no other place that we know that they would have gotten it. And then he was martyred there. And the legend is that he was actually martyred by being stabbed in the side with a spear, which is ironic, isn't it? Because Jesus said to Thomas, put your hand in my side, feel where the spear went in. So this is our guy. This is Thomas, the inquisitive disciple, the one that wasn't afraid to ask questions, the one that was loyal, that was willing to die for his beliefs, not for his beliefs. He was willing to die for Jesus and the one who was bold and went and served Christ. So once again, our big idea, ask your questions, express your doubts, speak your faith. Don't speak your truth. Your truth is wrong. Speak your faith. Serve your God. Ask your questions, express your doubts, speak your faith, serve your God. Let's pray. Father, we look at a man like Thomas, and we see ourselves. We are prone to doubt. We're prone to want to see it, to believe it. And so, Lord, would you give us, just like you gave Thomas, give us those times in our lives where we can see you, where we can experience you in ways that deepens our faith and our belief, so that then we can confess that you are our Lord, who we follow, who we obey. You're our God, the creator of the universe, the one who saves us, the one who has the power to give us eternal life. Lord, help us to walk in that every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at BibleStudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.